Today is the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. It is the feast of St. Pius X, who is commemorated with the second collect in the Mass. I should please remember the mother of Mr. Eric Webster. She's in the hospital, actually in hospice, and I saw her yesterday. She is dying, and I would ask you to please remember her and her family in your prayers. Also, please remember a young lady, I forget her name, a friend of Miss Anna Pensabini, who was anointed yesterday in the hospital. She is dying of cancer also. She's 51 years of age. So you please remember these two ladies in your prayers. I would like to thank you for the prayers and the cards that you sent from my father, who passed away 2 weeks ago. There are some holy cards in the back, and I would be honored if you would take them and remember him in your prayers on occasion. I'd like to thank those of you who helped, and especially those of you who prayed for the success of the summer camps. This is the first time in many years that we've had camp without anyone going to the hospital. It was a good camp, and the girls were very good. The sisters did a wonderful job with them. And we had many very fine men also at camp. Some usuals were missing, which we miss very much, but others were there and were greatly appreciated and greatly helped. Breakfasts will resume on the 17th. Please note the confession schedule. There's a trip for the altar boys scheduled. Please remember in your prayers and in your communion's vocation to the priesthood, especially for the Society of St. Pius V. The epistle, which is appointed to be read on the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 22. Brethren, to Abraham were the promises made unto his seed. He said, not unto his seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, that the testament which was confirmed by God, the law which was made after 430 years, doth not disannul, to make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then was the law? It was set because of transgressions, until the seed should come to him to whom he made the promise, being ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not of one, but God is one. Was the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could give life, verily justice should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise, by the faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. And please stand for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is taken from that of St. Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 19. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain town, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off, and lifted up their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Whom, when he saw, he said, Go, show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were made clean. And one of them, when he saw that he was made clean, went back, and with a loud voice glorifying God. And he fell on his face before his feet, giving thanks. And this was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, answering, Were not the 10 made clean? And where are the 9? There is no one found to return and give glory to God but this stranger. And he said to him, Arise, go thy way, for thy faith hath made thee whole. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. My dear friends, I would like to digress from the Gospel of today's Mass and to speak to you about St. Pius X. St. Pius X was born in a time, or actually lived as a young man in a time, when respect for the church had surged. It had surged because of the shepherd that was leading the church before Pius X, and that was Leo XIII. It was known that Leo XIII was a tremendous intellectual, but what caused the people to respect the church even more than his intellectual leadership was the devotion that Leo XIII had. Some years later, Hitler would look to these two popes, Leo XIII and Pius X, and he would observe their ability, the ability of these holy pontiffs, to raise up armies of youth. And so Hitler would try raising an army of youth. His father, Giovanni Battista Sarto, he was a janitor, blue-collar worker, if you will. And he earned about 50 cents a day. And on this meager sum, he raised 8 children. They were poor with regards to the possessions of the world, but they were rich beyond comparison in regards to religion and devotion in their home. This devotion was led in a large part by the father, but even a larger part by Giuseppe Sarto's mother. Their home was like a sanctuary, like a church, a place where the children could flee the world, a place where there would not be the temptations of the world. Many times our houses today are far from that, with the television, the cables, the everything else of the world around us. Giuseppe Melchior Sarto was born in 1835. He was the second of their children, and he was a strong lad, robust. He was cheerful. He was simple at heart, and he was alert of mind. Those are very important combinations. Those are wonderful ingredients to make a saint, especially the simple of heart and the cheerful. He had what became apparent as a divine eagerness for sacred things. So often we see this in the young girls as they join the choir. We see this in the young boys as they begin to serve the altar. But so often the world dampens that divine eagerness. At 11 years of age, he made his first Holy Communion. This is a little sadness to that, because he had longed for our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament for so many years. He is actually the priest, the Pope, who would change the age of receiving Holy Communion from the age of 11 or 12, or 13 or 14, to the age of reason, when a young man and a young woman, a young girl and young boy, knew what it was to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and had that desire to do so. He had been hungry for a long time, hungry to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament for years. And so he resolved if he ever could change that, he would. As a young man, he began studying at the preparatory seminary at Castelfranco. It was over 2 miles from his home. And being poor, they didn't have 20 pairs of shoes in their closets. I don't even know if he had a closet. So he would put his shoes over his back and walk those 2 miles barefoot. Just before he got into the town, he would put on his shoes. Then he would walk home, once again, barefoot, 2 miles. In 1850, he entered into the college at Treviso. And as his senior year, he had 43 students in his class. He graduated number one. He graduated the top of those 43 students. It's a great accomplishment. But what was a greater accomplishment in the eyes of God and in his eyes was to lead a life of blameless conduct. He had a superior intelligence that was given to him by God. But the blameless conduct is something that he worked at himself for many years. He had an excellent memory. 2 years after entering into this college, his father died. A year after the youngest child was born. The day after the youngest child was born. His mother was a very valiant woman. She was not crushed by the death of her husband, though she missed him. And she knew that she married one of the finest men she'd ever met. She was a seamstress. She helped to bring in money for her young family, even in the absence of her spouse. Giuseppe Sarto became the director of chant at the seminary. And he lived this philosophy I'm about to speak, which you and I should. Cursed be he that does badly the work of God. This caused him to have a zeal to do things for God as best he could, without sparing any energy. He was a slender young man because of all of the walking that he did, because of the work, because of the denial to himself. In 1858, he was ordained a priest, with an exception from the pontiffs. He was below the canonical age to be ordained. One had to be 24 years of age. He was 23 and 4 months. And so he got permission to be ordained those 8 months early. His first parish was in Trombolo. He didn't want the people there to be distracted at Mass. And so he encouraged them to learn the chant and to sing the Mass with the choir. He knew that the priest did not nor could belong to anyone in particular, but they must belong to everyone in general. He understood his people. He understood the poor. And because he understood them, he came to love them very much so. And what was important was that they knew that he loved them. And this made them so close to him. Poverty of spirit frees the soul. It doesn't enslave the soul, as the world will tell us. It frees the soul from the attachment to the things of the world. That attachment to the things of the world deprives the soul of spiritual growth. His happiness overflowed to those around him. He would join the boys, even as a priest, he would join the boys in their games. And he would challenge their fathers to a less vigorous game of bocce. He joked with everyone. And his jokes were always a morale booster. It's just like St. Therese. She knew that happiness and cheerfulness paved the way for sanctity. He opened his breviary, this prayer book of the church, and he received wisdom from the writings of the fathers. His prayers was his strength. His prayers gave him that animating force to invigorate others. His pastor, Don Constantini, he greatly admired this young assistant of his. And he prophesied, he said, "Mark my words, soon you will see him head one of the most important churches in the diocese. And then you will see him wear the mitre. And then who knows what else?" He became chancellor at Treviso. Even as a monsignor, a lot of times chancellors are automatically made monsignors and given the red piping and red buttons on their cassocks and the red hat. Even as chancellor, in his humility, he chose to wear a plain priestly cassock. In September of 1884, 4 years before the great Don Bosco would die, he was made Bishop of Mantua. He went home to his mother for the first time in years, and he pointed to his finger and he said, "Mama, look at my ring." And she smiled, probably put her hand to her little boy's cheek, and says, "Yes, Giuseppe." He's still Giuseppe to her, even though he's a bishop. "Your ring is beautiful, but you would not have it had I not my ring. The wedding ring is a very wonderful thing, my dear friends." He became a Patriarch of Venice and Cardinal in 1893. His mother had become much aged, and she was bedridden now. She was on her deathbed, and she was in her 80s, and her little boy came home to her again. And this time he came home to her as a cardinal, and he dressed in his cardinal regalia, not to show off, but to please his mother, because he knew how proud she was of him. Now, good children always try to please their mothers, because they do such wonderful things. They, with the fathers, truly make the young man, to make the young woman. Cardinal Sarto was there praying with and for his mother, and perhaps he was praying his bravery. He came to a part in the office of Compline, the holy prophet Simeon. After he had held the Christ child, he said, "Now dismiss thy servant, O Lord." He said these prayers for his mother, and his mother passed away in his arms with these words. In 1894, he entered into Venice. He was made the Patriarch of Venice. Venice had enacted laws which demanded the total separation of religion from politics, church and state, if you would. It was becoming godless. And so this was a great challenge to him, to bring God back to Venice. In 1903, the Holy Pontiff Leo XIII, he died. All the cardinals were called to Rome. There was rumors that saddened the people of Venice. The rumors were that Cardinal Sarto was going to be one of the favorites in the election. As they saw their cardinal depart from Rome, they made him promise that he would come back to them. And Giuseppe Sarto said, "Dead or alive, I will return." He made a joke of it, as he usually did in his humility. He said, "Don't worry about it. The cardinals are enjoying themselves at my expense." Cardinal Mary de Val was a very holy man. A very wonderful cardinal. He was friends with Cardinal Sarto. The elections had been taking place. For 4 days, the cardinals voted and voted and voted. And it seemed apparent that the votes were that Giuseppe Sarto was going to be elected the next pope. When this became apparent, they couldn't find Giuseppe Sarto. Cardinal Mary de Val knew where he would be. He was in the chapel. And he could see him up at the communion rail kneeling. He approached the communion rail and he found Giuseppe Sarto filled with tears, for he did not want this great honor. Perhaps it was the responsibility too that Giuseppe Sarto was afraid of. He knew the temptation to ambition and how ambition destroys souls, especially amongst the clergy. The fourth day, the fourth morning, he was elected pontiff. Cardinal Mary de Val had to say, "You must accept this election. God raised a pontiff for the needs of the church. There are many praying for this. The modernists had become quite forceful in society. And God raised a pope for the needs of his church. He will do so again. He will raise holy pontiffs for the needs of the church. When? When enough prayers are said, perhaps? When we are deserving of such an honor? When it meets his designs? Pius X was a pope whose influence is still felt over 100 years after his death. And why is his influence still felt? In my opinion, because of his great love for our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. Because of his great love for the one Christ loved most in the world. Because of his love for law and order. And because of his love for true beauty and the arts. All of which he brought forth, enhanced, restored, and revigored. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.